If you would, take out the Word of God and turn to Matthew chapter 5. We continue our sermon series through the Beatitudes. Today we're looking at, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. As you turn there, I want to encourage you to do one more thing with our launch service. There are cards on the back table that we want you to fill out, inviting folks from our Lexington campus and our Oldham County campus to join us on October the 1st, a personal invite from people here. The card, it looks like this, and all you have to do is, we're so thankful for your support, your prayers. Please join us on October the 1st, and any other thing you want to add to that. And then it's already has postage on it and everything. All you have to do is drop it in the mailbox. And so I want to encourage you to do that. And if you picked one of these up last week just to sort of, hey, I don't want to be bothered with this, give me one to get out the door, please fill it out and do what you committed to do when you took it out, or just bring it back and slide it on that table where nobody sees that you're not going to do what you committed to do. You can do that any day of the week, but we do want those to be sent out, and so please take part in that effort. Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12, I'm going to read, and then we're going to look at verse 7 together. Stand in reverence to the reading of God's perfect word as we continue this series, as we talk about what it means to be a part of the kingdom of Christ, this counterculture, this kingdom of another ethic in this world. Hear the word of Christ, Matthew chapter 5. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets before you. Oh God, I pray that we would understand what you define as happiness. That we would take on characteristics of happiness in our own life that are contrary and distinct from the world around us. We would be those who understand that we are far worse than we can bring ourselves to believe, and yet at the same time, we are loved more than we could ever imagine. God, I pray that we would walk in the tension of those two today that leads us to grace and mercy, and we would leave here being merciful as Jesus has been merciful to us. It's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Y'all just don't care about me. These were words that I found myself saying over and over this week to my family, my wife, and my kids. Over and over, y'all really just don't understand my predicament. Y'all just don't understand the pain that I'm enduring in these moments. We have a large brush pile behind our house, a pit where we stack brush, and every so often we burn that brush. And so last Saturday, we decided we were going to burn all the brush that we had thrown in that pit from this summer. And so I got the kids out, and one of the first things I wanted to do was just pack it down so I could kind of segment it out and control it. It didn't get away from us as we burned the brush. And so I got the kids to walk across the brush and just pack it down. And that was fun and that was exciting until we started noticing these things that looked like bees flying out from under the brush. And then one by one, they start getting stung as they walk across the brush. Jonah gets stung in the side. I think Anna got stung in the leg, and Isaac gets stung in the head, and Titus gets stung twice on the shoulder. And I'm watching them saying, they're just little sweat bees. I mean, get over it. That's not hurting. Quit acting like you're dying. Get back to work. And they get back to work, and they do what I tell them to do. And one by one, they make their way inside the house, and they start nursing these wounds, and their mother starts looking at them, and she starts realizing that this is serious. These are stings, and they're in a lot of pain. And maybe you shouldn't go back out there. Maybe you shouldn't be where you are doing what you're doing. And Anna and Isaac, the legalists of the family, dad says we have to burn the brush. We have to go back out. We have to go back out from Isaac. And they're intent on coming back out and helping me. And they come back out, and they're trying, and I finally just say, with all the whining and all this, just forget it. Just I'll do it myself at some other time. And then Monday, I decide I'm going to go out there and burn this brush by myself. I start moving the brush around. I light the brush. And all of a sudden, I feel something like a sharp, hot deer knife go through my calf. And I start running from the brush that is now on fire. And I feel something in my sweatshirt, my hoodie. I feel like eagle's wings inside of this hoodie. And I go to smack the hoodie, and I feel like I've been shot in the back of the head. And I'm laying on the ground thinking there is a sniper in the woods. Something awful is happening. And I'm laying on the ground in pain and agony. Never felt that sort of pain in my life. And Danae is there with sweet, encouraging words of, yep, that's what the kid said. Hurts, doesn't it? That's what stung them. And I say, that's not what stung them. They didn't fall on the ground. Those are little sweat bees. These are like vultures with swords that are attacking me. And I am laying there in pain. And so the rest of the week is my head is hurting and swollen. And I feel like I'm going to die from hornet stings. And I'm telling my kids, that's not what stung you. You didn't go through this pain. And they're looking at me, yeah, it hurts, doesn't it? Suck it up, buttercup. That's what you were saying to us while we're getting popped by hornets and you're acting like it's not a big deal. And I could find no mercy in my home because I was very unmerciful toward them. And it's a picture of the way that we live according to mercy. We are hypocrites when it comes to mercy. We feel like we always deserve the benefit of the doubt. We feel like we always deserve mercy, but those around us should never have mercy. There are reasons for my stings and sin. They're not the same as yours. You deserve to be judged, but I'm different. There's a reasonableness to what I've done wrong. Your sin is unreasonable. And when we get to this section of the Beatitudes, it's almost as if Jesus has saved this one as the pinnacle. We have made our way to the top, the apex of what it means to pursue God and be happy by being lowly and humble and realizing who we are. And we get to the top, and just when we get to the top and we found righteousness in Christ, He gives us this call for mercy, which is the hardest thing for us to do as Christians. It's the hardest one of the Beatitudes, and it's at the top of the Beatitudes before we seemingly go down the other side. He is built to this point. And what he has said all along is, if you want happiness, this is the way to happiness. And we get to the issue of mercy, and we don't think that's going to make us happy. Because what we think will make us happy is hoarding to ourselves, feeling sorry for ourselves, focusing on ourselves. That's going to make us more happy, and judging all of those around us according to our own standard, that makes us happy. Jesus says, no, my kingdom is just the opposite. It's being harder on yourself and more merciful on others. And that's what he says here, blessed are the merciful. And we've talked about this word blessed throughout, which means to be happy and blissful and content. It is the word for joy. And it points to God throughout Scripture that He is the most happy being in the universe. And for you to have supreme happiness and joy that transcends any happiness in this world, any difficulty, you have to be connected to Him. And you pursue Him and His happiness by being aware of your spiritual poverty first. I am bankrupt before God. I don't have anything to offer Him. And that makes you happy, because when you say, I have nothing, you're saying God has everything, and you're finding your everything in God. You are happy by mourning over your sin. Because when you mourn over your sin, God comforts you in your sin. He comforts you with grace and mercy in the gospel. You are happy to admit that you are meek. You can't save yourself. You don't have what it takes, and you can't do it. And when you do that, God is happy to rescue you. And as we looked at last week, you are happy to say, all of my righteousness is as filthy rags. It's dirty toilet paper before God. I have nothing to offer Him. All my righteousness is Christ. And you're happy, because it is through poverty, mourning, meekness, and finding your righteousness in Christ, thirsting for a righteousness that only comes from Him, that you get God. And from that point, from that state, Jesus begins to say, if you are there before God, then you are going to be happy being merciful. And we've defined, we've given this term happiness or blessed. We've defined it this way throughout. It means to be happy in God and approved by God, because in Christ, God is happy with you. And we pursue that by admitting our sin, our state before God, and now we're going to pursue that happiness and approval and acceptance in Christ through being merciful with others. Notice he says, blessed are the merciful. There's two components to this word. First of all, it's compassion. And then it's forgiveness. It is this benevolent pity toward others who are in need. You have pity on those who can't help themselves. And you long to help them. But it is compassion. And compassion isn't passive. It's not just looking out and feeling sorry. You act to help others in need. And it also carries the component of forgiveness toward those who deserve judgment. Even those who deserve just judgment. Even those who deserve consequences for sin from you. You still have forgiveness and you still have mercy toward them. One writer says, the best way to define merciful here, it is to give help to the wretched and to relieve the miserable. And this is what characterizes the Christian life. And again, it is active. It is aggressive. It's not passive. You are pursuing those in need to serve them. You are pursuing others in order to forgive them of their sin. And as Jesus says this, it would have been counter to every kingdom that was present before Him. In the Roman Empire, to be merciful was seen as a disease of the soul. You're just kind of crazy if you're merciful. No, happiness in the Roman Empire was to have power. And happiness was to judge your enemies and to pursue justice at the cost of everything else. And the religious leaders who were before Jesus as he teaches this ethic, they did not see themselves in any way as spiritually poor. And they evaluated everybody around them according to their righteousness. And so they weren't marked by mercy. They were marked by judgmentalism. They were marked by praise for themselves while they pushed and judged others down. And any time they pursued mercy, it was an act to lift themselves up and push others down. And it was all an act. The world finds happiness in power and punishment. The Christian finds happiness in being merciful. The religious find happiness in self-righteous assessment of themselves compared to others. The Christian finds happiness in being merciful. And again, everything we've covered so far has built to this point. And it's all connected to the first Beatitudes. And merciful is connected to the very first Beatitude. And what Jesus will teach us here is to be poor in spirit before God, you are going to be happy in God's mercy. And the poor in spirit are happy to be merciful to others because God has been merciful to them. And so we understand that mercy flows from our standing before God. You can't demand of others something you don't have yourself. You can't look at others and demand that they provide something for you that you can't provide to God yourself. And mercy flows from our standing before God, our standing of guilt before God. When you understand that you are guilty before God with your sin, you understand that you need mercy and forgiveness. And so you are willing to offer mercy and forgiveness to those who stand guilty before you and deserve your judgment. God has relieved you of your misery. God has shown pity towards you. So you pursue others to relieve their misery. You pursue others to forgive them. We run to those who are struggling because we realize as those who are struggling ourselves, we don't have far to run. One writer says, to understand this, we have to understand at best we are all beggars telling one another where to find bread. And you don't become irritated, frustrated, judgmental to those who don't have bread for you because you don't have bread yourself before God. Mercy flows from our standing before God, our poor condition before God. And mercy is where we make the gospel tangible in the world. By being merciful to others, by serving the poor and needy. We have an attitude in our culture where we have been given so much and where you work hard for what you have, that you look upon others who aren't where you are, don't have the money and resources, haven't been raised the way you were. We look upon them as just stupid, dumb, lazy. We want to push the poor and needy away. We alienate them. And Jesus is calling us to something that is totally different here. No, you pursue those who are poor and needy because it's a reflection of the gospel. And let me just say this. The poor and needy in our culture aren't just the scam artists on the side of the road will work for food. That doesn't summarize who the poor and needy are in our culture. It's not just the people who have gotten themselves in that situation because they made bad decisions. And by the way, they need mercy too. There are children in Madison County who cannot eat unless school is in session. We have poor all around us. There are single moms whose husband left them with kids that they can't take care of because they can't take care of them and have a job, and daycare is massively expensive, and they don't know what they're to do. So when you see poor and needy, and there's a picture of a person that comes to your mind that disgusts you, that's not just the poor and needy. But Jesus also says it's the people who disgust you who you're also to pursue. I wonder what that does to your soul. Because the tendency is to push that away. Because happiness is having mine. Happiness is serving myself and forgetting about everyone else. And yet Jesus calls us to something different here. He says, you were poor and needy, and I rescued you. How could you not pursue those who need help? How could you not seek to rescue others? You deserved hell, and I was merciful to you. How could you not run to others with delight? And ultimately, we do pursue those who need mercy. But one of the things Jesus is teaching here, and he teaches throughout the gospel, is that the Christian is so enamored with mercy, loves mercy so much, that others are running to them for mercy. They're coming to us for mercy. They want to taste mercy and understanding forgiveness through the Christian. And so, as you think about being merciful today, I wonder, do you carry yourself in such a way that others come to you for mercy? Or do you show yourself in such a way that others would never come to you looking for mercy? They run to you because they think they're going to receive judgment for you. Would the most needy, poor, that the person's in the worst condition in your life, would they ever turn to you for mercy because they know they're going to receive mercy and not judgment? That you're going to do whatever it takes to help them. Just yesterday, I had someone meet with me who said something very bad about me 5 years ago. And we sat down and we began talking, and they shared with me what they said. And I thought, well, that's not a big deal. People say that about me all the time. I mean, and that didn't hurt me. What hurt me were these words. I didn't come to you until now because I thought you were going to act like a jerk. And it devastated me. And I wonder, do I carry myself in such a way that folks are coming? I'm a pastor, by the way. That folks are coming to me for aid, for help, for forgiveness. Or is there just this within us, we live in a culture where everyone's alienating, everyone's holding grudges, and everyone, it just seems every day, is more angry with someone else. And we're pushing others away. And the Christian of all people has to carry themselves where the world isn't running from us. They're running to us. They're not siding against us. They want to be around us because they're going to taste mercy. But what we seem to have this attitude where everybody else is just stupid. You're all just stupid. Why do you believe that? That's just stupid. Why do you like that team? You're just stupid. Why do you sail? Sailing is stupid. It's not. But that's the way we act. And when we act that way, that everybody else is just stupid and is an idiot, and we're this self-righteous jerk, no one is saying, I need mercy, I'm a mess, help me. And yet the Christian is supposed to carry himself in a way where people are running to them for mercy. I pray even in myself. That God has changed me over the last 5 years. But I pray that I would live before God understanding that I deserve hell. And my issues compared to yours are a lot worse. Sometimes I counsel with people and they got this thing they want to tell me and it's just awful. And it's just, and they tell me and I'm just like, I can tell you a lot worse in my own heart and life. And that's the way we live. And when we live that way, breathing in our own state and our own condition of poverty, when we breathe that in and we live there, we will be marked by mercy and forgiveness because we are living on mercy and forgiveness and we are happy in the mercy and forgiveness of God. And notice what he says here, the promise for those who are merciful. It is written here as a condition, by the way. Blessed are those who are merciful because they, and the way it's written here, is they alone will receive and obtain mercy. They will be granted mercy as aid in their need. Mercy will be given to them as a gift. God will show pity on those who are merciful. He will relieve them from their misery. He will show compassion upon them, and He will forgive their sins, those who are merciful. And throughout, we've said with all of these Beatitudes, our condition is met with the kingdom. The kingdom is where we find forgiveness. The kingdom is where we find comfort. The kingdom is where we find redemption. All of the earth will be redeemed, and it will be handed to the meek in Christ. And in the kingdom is where we find righteousness. It is only in Christ that we can find righteousness. It is in the kingdom. And we said over and over, the kingdom is flesh and blood, and His name is Jesus. Jesus is the one who will personally forgive you of your sins. The kingdom is not this abstract thing out there. Jesus is the one who will personally comfort you. We read in the Bible that He will wipe away every tear of mourning over the effects of sin, over the struggle of this life. In the face of death, Jesus will personally take His fingers and wipe those tears away. The kingdom is Jesus, where we find comfort. Jesus is the King who will step on the world. His foot will be planted in the earth, and all things will be made new. And that new kingdom will be handed by the hands of Jesus to all those who follow Him, and they will rule and reign with Him forever. Jesus is the one who fulfilled the righteous demands of God for you. It's His righteous life that you trust in. He is the one who hands you righteousness when you believe in Him. And He is the one who personally here shows you mercy. Now, let those words sink in. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Let that sink in. And think about your condition of mercy. Where do you stack up? Let that warning sink in. Because as we read this, it is written as a condition. It's written as a condition. But even as we think about it being a condition, it's not a condition where you are earning mercy. And we've covered that throughout. We've covered that up until this point. You're not in a state where you can earn anything from God. And so you can't earn God's favor by being merciful. You're poor in spirit. You don't have what it takes to earn God's favor, so you don't have the mercy needed here. And so we can't bypass the first part of the Beatitudes. You're in poor in spirit. You don't have the mercy you need. And so we have to make this point. You don't have mercy in and of yourself to offer God mercy, to obtain mercy. And you cannot be saved. You can't become a Christian by showing mercy. That's hopeless. If you're pursuing God that way, by trying to help everybody and forgive everybody, that's not how you make your way into heaven. You don't have that in and of yourself. But, let's be very clear, you cannot be saved and be a Christian and not be merciful. Let that sink in. You cannot be a Christian and not be merciful. It's impossible to live in the mercy of God and be unmerciful to others. In James chapter 2, verse 13, there's this warning. Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. If you haven't been merciful, God's not going to be merciful with you. In 1 John 3:17, anyone who has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? How can you say God has served you and helped you when you don't care for your brother, when you don't serve and help those in need? Jesus told a story of a man who owed his boss $20 million, the equivalent of $20 million. And he looked at his boss and said, "How in the world am I going to pay you for this? I can't. Please be merciful to me. There's no way in my lifetime I can pay you back." And the boss forgave him of his debt. But that same guy that was forgiven of his boss turned around to one of his employees who owed him 3 months' salary and grabbed him and shook him and sought to destroy him. And Jesus says, oh, that's somebody that didn't understand the mercy that he had received. And he says this, then his master summoned him and said, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant, as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt, which he couldn't. And then Jesus says, this is the way you think about mercy? So also my Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Let that sink in. Don't just drift back into the flannel graph Jesus, the VeggieTales Jesus. This is Jesus, and he's serious about mercy. And he says, I'm not going to give you mercy and forgive your infinite debt when you're going around and shaking people down who can't serve you the way you want to be served. You don't understand mercy. And it's likely you're headed to hell. That's what he says here. That's not me being some crazy fundamentalist preacher. That's Jesus. And maybe he's crazy and fundamentalist. That's what he's saying here. The point is this. You've never really tasted mercy if you can't be merciful. You're playing a game with yourself. It's not the ABCs, walk the aisle, admit, believe, confess, go through the motions, get dunked, and move on. No. Have you been enamored with the fact that you have an infinite debt before God that you can't pay? And Jesus has died for your sins. The debt has been paid. God has been merciful to you. If you are enamored and overwhelmed with that, you're going to be marked by mercy. Because that's where you live. And you're going to demand something for others that you can't do and haven't done and don't have yourself. Now, some of you are going, hold on, what about justice? What about justice? And what does that say about our hearts? That we got to run past mercy, get to justice, talk about justice. Make sure these people don't think you can leave here and just be merciful. Some namby-pamby Christians. You better get to justice. Talk about speaking truth. There are just consequences for sin in our culture and society. There's rules, there's laws, there's punishment. There's just consequences for sin in our own life, spiritually, walking through the consequences of sin. God even calls those merciful. But Jesus' point here is you will be given mercy. And so it's a reminder that God will judge you the way you judge others. In Romans chapter 2, the way you evaluate others, God will evaluate you. And so the question is, do you evaluate others, even others who deserve justice, even others in our culture who deserve just consequences and punishment from sin, even in your own life where there's conflict and there's difficulty and you got to work those out and there's consequences, even in those situations, are you looking in on the situations to pursue justice and judgment, or are you working toward mercy? That's the question, the motivation in our heart. I talk to people, everybody here I know, including myself, has some relationship conflict where there is grudge, where there's separation, and there's judgment, and there's isolation. Everybody's going through that. I know, because we live in a fallen world, and I talk to you, and I know what's going on. And here's the question I get a lot. I've done everything I can do to pursue reconciliation, forgiveness. I've done everything. And I would say to you, yeah, that's what you're supposed to do. And keep doing it. Because that's what God did with you. There was no boundary where he said, I'm only going to go this far. No, the cross is as far as God would go. And so you keep going. You keep pursuing forgiveness. You keep pursuing mercy, even through the consequences of sin. And you're reminded of this. God doesn't overlook the consequences of sin. Get this. All sin will be paid for either in hell or has been paid for on the cross. God is into justice, and he will punish all sin. The point is this: your sin has already been punished in Christ. And so you are free to be merciful to others. You are free to display the power of the gospel, because the consequences for your sin have already been paid for. And you can leave the consequences of justice and those consequences to God. Because I promise you, He loves justice a lot more than you do. He loves righteousness more than you do. And sometimes we get confused what judgment, what righteousness is, and we trust Him and we do the best we can. But at the end of the day, the gospel frees us to put that in His hands and to work what's right and good. I'm not saying you never work for justice, but you long for mercy. And past justice is mercy, and before justice is mercy, and all around justice is mercy, and you walk with those who even deserve judgment and justice. John Wesley once heard of a slave who stole a jug of wine and he drank it. And the governor of Georgia, James Oglethorpe, he wanted the man beaten. And Wesley went to the governor to plead for the slave. And the governor said this: "I want vengeance." And the slave deserved to be punished. He said, "I want vengeance." And according to the law, there needed to be justice. But the governor said, "I never forgive." To which Wesley said, "I hope to God, sir, you never sin." Do you get that? You will be judged according to the judgment you offer others. Is it a judgment that is laced with mercy? And why wouldn't we do it? When we look at the Beatitudes, why would we not pursue mercy? God will judge us in the same way we judge others. Can you pass His test with the same intensity you offer others? If you're going to offer such an intense assessment of everything they do and everything that frustrates you, can you pass that test before God? Why would we not pursue mercy? Mercy makes us so much happier. The most judgmental people I know are the most miserable people I know. They just are. You don't want to be around them. They're miserable because they're always trying to live up to a standard themselves, and they're holding everybody else to this standard, and you don't meet up. Let's just be merciful. That's what makes us happy. Everyone is stupid is a miserable lot. The good news is our mercy comes from the deficiency of mercy within us. All of this, that's where you start. I'm deficient of mercy. I need mercy. Where do I find it? Good news. You can have mercy when you admit you're deficient of mercy. That's what the Beatitudes are all about. You don't need some special gifting or money for mercy. And so the question for you to hear today, I'm going to walk through these as we begin to close, is do you lack mercy? Do you lack mercy? And everybody here at some point is going to say, yes, that's me. Are you miserably clinging to prejudices about the poor and needy? Is it making you miserable? Hatred, fury. Well, I got good news for you. Be happy Jesus wasn't prejudiced toward you and died for you an outcast. And pursue mercy and repent of your prejudice. Do you lack mercy? Are you miserable because those in need irritate you? They intrude on your life. They inconvenience you. Be happy that Jesus wasn't inconvenienced on the cross for you. He pursued the cross with joy for you, to sacrifice for you. And so you pursue the joy of inconvenience by helping others who can offer you nothing in return. Do you lack mercy? Are you so miserable? Listen to this. Are you so miserable that when others justly endure consequences for their sin, you delight in it? Because you feel in your gut they're getting what they deserve. Is that you? Be happy Jesus delighted in facing what you deserve for you. And seek the joy of giving folks mercy in spite of what they deserve. Think about those who have hurt you, burned you. Display the gospel in loving them anyway, even through the consequences of sin. Do you lack mercy? Are you marked with unrealistic expectations of others? Do you have a reason for your sin? But everybody else's sin is unrealistic. Enjoy the fact that Jesus isn't unrealistic with you, and he met every standard before God before you, and pursued mercy. Do you lack mercy? Are you miserable because there are specific grudges that you are at peace with? Do you have grudges in your life that you're just okay with it? Because every day you get up and you've alienated them, you've offered them the silent treatment, and you delight in that, and you're happy with that. Are you living there? Be thankful that Jesus isn't living there with you. He isn't living with you, pushing you away, alienating you, giving you the silent treatment. Jesus doesn't hold grudges. He pursues forgiveness. Pursue happiness today by admitting your fault and pursue healing and restoration and forgiveness and reconciliation. I can tell you, there's nothing like that. When there's a grudge and there's judgment and there's conflict and you just stop and go, what did I do wrong? What have I done wrong here? Let me offer what I've done wrong on the table and ask for your forgiveness and let's make that right. There is an experience and a taste of the gospel there that is amazing, that makes you happy when you can move past that. Now, sometimes you offer on the table what you've done wrong and you pursue forgiveness and it's pushed away. And you still push and you still push and you do whatever you can within limits. No, not within limits, because that's not what God did. There were no limits to his forgiveness and the way he pursued reconciliation with you. Here's the thing. Just try it. Just do it. Take the first step. We have a wall of excuses. This is the way it is. This is what happened to me, and this is what's going on, and you just don't understand. And we build that wall up before we even move forward. Some of you have moved forward and you're down the road and it's hard and it's difficult and you don't even see an end in sight, but you're moving down the road. Move toward mercy. Some of you are saying today, this isn't the real world, Pastor. You're just a preacher and that's your job and you're supposed to be merciful. You don't get it. You're not in the real world. The real world is cutthroat and there are mean and evil people out there. This isn't the real world. You don't know what people do and what they've done to me. Let me ask you this. Is the cross a fantasy? Or is the cross real world? Is it real world? Did you really sin against God that sent his son to the cross for you? Is that real world? Is that real? Or is that a fantasy? Yeah, there are cutthroat people out there. And they drove nails into the wrist of Jesus. And you know what he said as they did? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. The one who could have busted off the cross and destroyed all of them. There was no limits to the forgiveness, even as he's being nailed to the cross. Forgiveness and mercy is as real as the cross Jesus died on. Maybe that's not what's real to you.